Take your Bibles, if you will, and if you didn't leave them open to Acts chapter 9, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 9. We are continuing our study of some characters in Scripture, and I think we're going to about wrap it up and hopefully, Lord willing, start Ephesians in just a week or two. So be in prayer for that if you would. But this evening, we are looking at the life of Ananias. Not Saul, as you may have thought when we read that for our scripture reading. We're looking at Ananias. And this passage gives us everything we know about Ananias in scripture. There is nothing else that we know about him. And so we're going to read from verse 10 through verse 22 of Acts chapter 9. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? And came hither for the same intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Amen. So, as we think about this, we have to put it into somewhat context, and I think we may be familiar with the conversion of Saul, but just as a brief overview of what's taken place at this point leading up to this encounter with Ananias, remember who Saul was. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the cream of the crop in the Jewish religion. There was no one that was excelling as Saul had. He was zealous for the Lord God of Israel. We have to remind ourselves that that zealousness was with knowledge, but without knowledge. And what I mean by that is he had knowledge of the scriptures. He had a great deal of understanding of the Old Testament. But he didn't know God. He didn't know God in a personal manner. And here on the road to Damascus, after persecuting Christians in Jerusalem and in other cities as well, as we're told elsewhere in the book of Acts, he's going now to Damascus to persecute Christians there. Because he sees Christianity, he sees this sect of the followers of Jesus, of the way, as a danger to the true faith of Judaism, because he doesn't know God. And as he is going along the way, he meets Christ on the way. There's a bright light and there's a voice. And in Acts chapter 9, it says, and he heard a voice, the voice. It says that the ones that were with him heard a sound, heard a voice, but they didn't hear the voice. If you compare this account with his later profession of his faith before those that were putting him on trial later in Acts, they heard a sound, they heard a voice, but they didn't hear the voice because Jesus was speaking to Saul specifically. He was calling Saul, and Saul bows before him, and the Lord says, When Saul says, well, who are you, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. It's hard for you. I'm pointing you in the direction I want you to go, and you're kicking against it. And all you're doing is hurting yourself. So I want you to go in the direction that I'm sending you. And he says, what would you have me to do? And Jesus says, I'm going to send you to Damascus. You're going to go there, because I've got everything arranged for you. And at that point, Saul doesn't know anything. He opens his eyes and he's blind. He can't see. And in Damascus, he goes to a house and he's fasting for 3 days. He's not eating, he's not drinking, he's not having anything. And he's praying. And there's a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Now, the difficulty is we've heard of an Ananias before this, earlier in the book of Acts. Ananias and Sapphira. You remember that name? Well, that's in Jerusalem, and that Ananias is dead. He's out of the way already. He's died because of his sin before the Lord, before the Holy Spirit and the church there. This is a different Ananias. And we only have this portion of scripture about him. And we're told that Ananias is there and he's a disciple. He's a disciple of Jesus Christ. He already knows the Lord. It's most likely that he was in one of those groups, maybe the day of Pentecost or those following days after, and he was converted. And he goes to Damascus, maybe because of the persecution that has arisen at the stoning of Stephen. Maybe he's from Damascus originally. But in any case, he's in Damascus, and there are other believers in Damascus. A large enough group that Saul wants to go there to stamp them out. It's a large enough group that has drawn the attention of the Pharisees in Jerusalem. This is modern day Damascus. You can think of modern day Damascus. It's the same city. Modern day Syria, Damascus, that's the same city that we're talking about here. It's in the same exact location. And he's on that road to go there. And Ananias is there. And the Lord appears to Ananias. And that's an amazing thing. And he says, Ananias, and Ananias knows him immediately. He says, I'm here, Lord. He knows the voice of the one calling, doesn't he? And he says, I'm here, Lord. And Jesus says to him, I want you to get up. And I want you to go to the street called Straight, which you can still find in Damascus. And I want you to go to that street and I want you to find the house of Judas and ask for somebody named Saul. Because I want you to go to him. He's praying right now. And he's seeing a vision. It's you, Ananias, coming to him so that he'll receive his sight. Now, the amazing thing is that Ananias hears the Lord and recognizes him as the Lord. But what does Ananias do? Ananias hears exactly what Jesus tells him to do, to go see Saul, to help him receive his sight. And he says, Lord, I've got a bit of a problem. Not that he does, it's not like Moses, where Moses says, I don't know the Lord's to say. It's not like Peter when he's having the trouble, like, it's a Gentile situation. It's none of that. What the problem is he seems to think, well, maybe this is the wrong guy to go to. That this is the wrong individual that I need to be going to so that it'll receive his sight. Lord, isn't it a good thing that Saul is now blind? He's the one that's persecuting everyone. I've heard by all sorts of people that this Saul that you're talking about is not a nice guy. In fact, he's putting people in prison and people are dying at his hands. You sure you want me to go to him and receive his sight so he can receive his sight? That's the essence of what Ananias is saying. And it's to me, it's a great shock to hear that. From he's a disciple of the Lord. He recognizes the voice of the Lord immediately. But he says, Lord, I'm not sure about this guy. You want me to go to him? And what does Jesus do? Jesus answers him in verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And you see the graciousness of Christ. You know, we'll talk about it in a few moments. I have a hard time sometimes when I tell my three boys to do something. And they give me, you know, back in the day what you'd call lip. They say they talk back. That's hard for me. They don't really actually do it to any extent. But that would be very difficult for me. For me, who I have authority over someone and tell them to do something, and they say, no, I'm not going to do it. And even if they gave me a reason, it would be hard for me not to get my hackles up and not get upset about it. But Jesus explains why he wants Ananias to go to Saul. He says, no, you're going to go there, and you're going to do exactly as I say, and I'm going to be using Saul for great things, and he's going to have to suffer. He's going to have to go through a lot for how I'm going to use him. And so Ananias then gets up, and he does exactly what the Lord has told him to do. He goes to the house, and what's the first words out of his mouth? He doesn't come to Saul and say, oh, you pathetic loser, I can't believe the Lord is forgiving you. This is ridiculous. Brother Saul. That's what he says. Brother Saul. He's his long lost brother. He says, Jesus has appeared to me so that you can receive your sight. And then, as soon as he receives his sight, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does Ananias then do? He doesn't say, well, let's get you some food. He says, let's get you baptized. Let's baptize you. And so he's baptized, and then he feeds him. And then he's restored in strength. And then Saul starts to preach. And all the things that he knew about God, he now applies to the knowledge he has personally of God. And no one can stand against Saul, who later becomes Paul. So think about this. Ananias, again, it's a very short snippet. And the focus really isn't on Ananias in this passage. It really is on Saul and the Lord and what the Lord accomplishes through Saul. But this is the only place where we hear, and again at the later account in Acts, but Jesus appears to Ananias. And this is something that doesn't give Ananias a heart attack. This is not something that's completely out of the ordinary. He's not necessarily expecting it, but it's not so surprising that it takes him a while to recover. You can see that in other stories in Scripture. You can see it with Moses at the burning bush. You can see it with Gideon. You can see it with a number of people that the Lord appears to, and they're like, if you need a few moments to really gather my wits, because I'm afraid here. But as soon as the Lord speaks, Ananias knows who it is, and he knows he has nothing to fear. He knows comfort is coming. And the Lord speaks and gives him a command. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go to the street called Straight, and I want you to go to Saul, and I want you to give him his sight, the Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias, he says, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he had done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and he's come here with authority from the chief priests to do the same thing on the ones who call on your name. Meaning, Ananias is included in that group. Now that's, you know, you can be recalling things like Elijah. It is Elijah says, oh, I'm the last one left, Lord, and they want to kill me. You can imagine Moses when God says, I'm going to destroy the Israelites and I'm going to start again with you. And Moses stands up and says, Lord, remember what your name means. Remember who you are and what you've said and what you've declared. And here Ananias has a complete lack of understanding of the purposes of Christ. And that's okay. That's all right. The Lord doesn't come upon Ananias and beat him up for his lack of understanding. It's okay that he didn't understand. It's all right that he spoke to the Lord in such a way. It's all right that the Lord says, Ananias, I'll give you more information so that you do understand my purposes. You see, oftentimes we don't understand the purposes of God. Most of the time, the overwhelming majority of the time, we don't understand the purposes of God. Sometimes he gives us little insights. But most of the time, we go through our lives and this happens and that happens and this goes this way and that goes this way. And we're left wondering, what is God doing? I don't know. But that's where faith comes in. Faith comes in that place to say, I'm going to trust him even though I don't know what he's doing. Because we don't have the privilege that Ananias did. Ananias heard the voice of Christ. Literally, heard his voice. And Jesus spoke with him and had a conversation. And Ananias could say, Lord, I don't understand. And Jesus helps him understand. Well, you know what we can do? We can say, Lord, I don't understand. And we may not understand. He might give us glimpses, though. He might give us little glimpses of what it is he's doing. But what are we required to do? The same exact thing Ananias was required to do. trust and obey. It's a wonderful song, isn't it? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's exactly what Ananias has to do. He has to trust that what Jesus is saying about Saul is exactly right. Jesus says, I've got my purposes with him. He's going to do great things for me, and he's going to suffer great things for me. You don't understand, Ananias, and we never read of Ananias again. But that's enough. That's enough for Ananias. Okay, Lord, I will do exactly what you want me to do. I don't get it. And he probably wouldn't ever get it until he saw the Lord face to face again at his death. But this is what Jesus wants, and Ananias obeys. And then, it's astounding to me, you really have to put yourself in the place of Ananias. You really have to understand where he's coming from. Here is this one that has saved his soul. Jesus has saved him, and he's saving other people, and there have been miracles, and Ananias is aware of the miracles, and he's aware of what has been going on. He's a disciple of the Lord, and he recognizes his name, and then suddenly Saul comes on the scene, and he is killing people. He's having them killed. He's having people trying to get them to blaspheme, and he's removing them from their possessions and throwing them in prison, and all of these things. Is there anyone in the world that Ananias would like less than Saul? I wouldn't think of anybody. You know, you can not like Caesar, but Caesar is really an impersonal thing. You know, like it's like we sit here today and we can say, oh, you know what, I really don't like the Prime Minister for some specific reason. But the Prime Minister doesn't know who I am, doesn't know who each of you are, at least as far as I know. He doesn't know you personally. He's not out to get you personally. Saul was out to get Ananias personally. And Ananias knew it. That's the whole reason Saul's coming to Damascus. To stamp out the Christians there. To carry them back to the chief priest. To have them hauled into prison. And for them to be killed if they didn't recant. That's his purpose. So you can imagine as Ananias is sitting there. And hearing what Jesus has to say. Saul is the worst of the worst. There's no one else in the world that Ananias wants to see less than Saul, the Pharisee. And yet, when he hears Jesus speak, he walks over to that street called Straight and he finds the house of Judas and he goes in and the first words out of his mouth are, "Brother Saul." That is a change that can only be done by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no other way for that to happen but by the power and grace of Jesus Christ. Because we're not like that. We aren't like that in our natural state. And there are so many around the world that still call themselves Christians that aren't like that. They'll see people and they'll say, "You're awful." And they'll complain about them and they'll say all sorts of awful things about them. Whether it's the Prime Minister or whether it's just the average sinner. But what they won't do is then turn around and say, "Brother Saul." And that's a shame. It really is a shame when Christians cannot show brotherly love to other Christians. Other people that claim the name of Christ. They may not agree with everything that you understand. Okay. That doesn't mean you don't treat them with grace. Saul didn't understand everything Ananias understood at that point. There was a whole lot of learning that Saul was going to have in the rest of his life. And Ananias was ahead of the game, if you will. He was probably a couple of years ahead of Saul in this walk of faith in Christ. But he doesn't treat him that way. He treats him as a brother. And he does it from the get-go. What lessons can we learn from this Ananias? Well, number one, I think there's a lesson that's not often stated. And that is, I can quote Hebrews 4, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." If there was ever anybody that you can say came boldly to the throne of grace, it was Ananias. He was bold in his statement. Jesus says, "I want you to go to Saul, and I want you to help him receive his sight." And he says, "I heard of this guy. I don't think I want to go there." that's the throne of grace. And he's bold in his conversation with the Lord. And it's okay to be wrong with Christ. It's all right. So many times in the Christian life, people say, well, you can't be angry with God. You know what? God knows the feeling of your infirmities because of Christ. He knows what gets you angry. You know what he doesn't say? He doesn't say, don't be angry. He says, be angry and sin not. It's okay to go to the throne of God angry. Angry because you don't understand. That's why Ananias says this, because he doesn't understand. And that's okay. It's better to go to God angry than to be angry and not go to God. Don't you think? That's a better situation. And there are going to be things in your life that get you angry because you just don't get it. Go to God anyway. And don't try and hold in the anger. Be angry. But sin not. Be careful. Be angry and let him know what's going on in your heart. And what is the throne of grace? You obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. That's exactly what Ananias received. He didn't understand. He gained more understanding. Probably not complete understanding, but he gained more understanding. Because God is gracious. If it was us, we'd stamp him like an ant. If we were in the place of God and somebody talked like that to us, we don't have grace. We would stamp him like an ant. I'm like, what are you doing talking back to me like that? That's not the way Jesus is. He's gracious and he's merciful. And he allows us because he knows us so well. He's more gracious than we could ever imagine to us. He wants us to be honest with him. It may come across in the wrong way. It may come across disrespectful as the way we're saying it. Ask for forgiveness for that. But he wants us to be honest. The true feelings and emotions of our heart, lay them out before him. It's all right. He understands it anyway. He knows what's inside of you. Don't hold it back. Be real with God, because he then can take that and use it. And he used it in the life of Saul. Because he takes Ananias, and the first words that he hears, that Saul hears, are, "Brother Saul." How glorious is that? That's a wonder. This wasn't, the house that Saul was in at this point wasn't the house of a disciple. This was the house that he was supposed to be going to, probably. This wasn't the house of a disciple. Ananias needed directions to get there, to know exactly whose house it was. But suddenly Ananias shows up and he says, "Brother Saul," and what comfort would that have been to Saul to hear that the Lord has already arranged it? There is comfort to be had in fellow Christians. And Saul knew that because of who Ananias was. And then think about how we treat sinners because of the way that Ananias speaks. You know, whether it's a Christian or whether it's a non-Christian, how should we treat sinners? Well, certainly we don't cover over sin. We don't act like it's not sin. No, it's sin. But how do we treat them? Is there a particular sin that we harp on more than other sins? Well, there are certainly groups that do that. There are a lot of sins in the world, and we all commit sins. We shouldn't be focusing so much on one particular sin to the extent that we forget all about all the others. But that's exactly what some groups of Christians do. Is homosexuality sin? Yes. Is alcoholism sin? Yes. Drunkenness sin? Yes. All sorts of lying, adultery, you name it. They're all sins. Is not loving God a sin? Yes. Is not loving your neighbor as yourself a sin? Yes. They're all sins, and they all ought to be thought about and contemplated upon, because when we think about going to someone who is a sinner, when we think about going to visit someone like Saul, who, is it by his own account, says he was the greatest of sinners, the chief of sinners, when we go to visit him, how are we going to treat him? Well, hopefully, we'll treat him like Ananias treated him. Because Ananias goes and says, "Oh, I can't believe I said that to the Lord." He's humbled, isn't he, as he goes to Saul. He's humbled by his conversation with the Lord, recognizing, I don't know everything there is, but I know the one who does. And so I'm going to go and do what he's asked me to do in the manner in which he's asked me to do it. And because of that, I'm going to treat Saul differently than I would have treated him otherwise. And that's the difference. Because calling out sin is necessary, certainly. Whether it's in a church, whether it's in the world, people need to know they're sinners. Why? Just so they know they're sinners? Just to condemn them? No. So that they know there's a Savior. They need to be sick to go to the physician. If I was feeling perfectly well, you know what I wouldn't have done? Ever gone to the doctor. And I wouldn't have found out about all this. But I went to the doctor and found out about all this stuff going on. That's why they need to know they're a sinner. Not to beat them over the head with it, but so that they understand that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. Because there's someone who forgives sin. It's Jesus Christ. And if you're not telling them about Jesus Christ, but you're just telling them about your sin, then you're not doing what Jesus has laid out for us to do. It may be necessary to point out sin only if you're pointing out Jesus Christ. That there's a Savior of sinners. That there's a Redeemer out there that can forgive. And so we ought to be careful about our speech. You think about Peter. When Peter was on top of the roof, we heard this a few weeks back, and he's on top of the roof, and the blanket is let down, and there's all sorts of animals on there. And a voice says, rise and eat. And he says, I'm not going to eat that which is unclean. And then the voice says, don't call unclean what I've called clean. And this happens three times, right? Well, here is someone that was unclean. Saul was unclean. And Ananias said, Lord, he's unclean. And the Lord said, no, don't call unclean what I've called clean. He's going to be a chosen vessel for me. And Ananias says, okay. And he goes and he says, Brother Saul, our speech should be edifying. Ephesians 4 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You know, people will always take that verse, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption, and talk about it on its own. But they don't talk about the context in which it is. And that is all about our speech. All about how we communicate with others. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How could Ananias speak to Saul that way? Because he was reminded that he had been forgiven from his sin. That's how. He went to the throne of grace. He spoke with Jesus. And Jesus reminded him he knew more than Ananias did. And Ananias went to Saul because he knew the one who had forgiven Ananias. And he knew the one that could make a difference in the life of Saul. That's why he goes. And what does he do? He does exactly what Ephesians 4 says. Is our speech ministering grace unto the people that hear us? Now, certainly, I hope it's true when I'm preaching. But what about the everyday use of words? Do we minister grace unto our hearers? Even when it's a profligate sinner, are you ministering grace? You need to point out their sin, okay. Only if you're ministering grace because you're telling them about Jesus Christ. That's the point. Because there's redemption in him. And they can be turned from their evil ways. Not because of you, but because of him. They're already condemned. They don't need your condemnation. What they need to know is that there's a Savior who can remove that condemnation and give them eternal life. And that's ministering grace to the hearers. And that's exactly the example that Ananias gives us. He learns from Jesus and he goes to Saul and he's different. Ananias is different because of it. And we don't know anything else. But what a picture to know of that glimpse, that short interval of his life. and what God uses him for, because suddenly things change in Christianity. Things change there. Suddenly Saul is preaching the gospel instead of trying to defeat the gospel. And it's lovely what it says at the end of verse 22, proving that this is very Christ. He was confounding the Jews. They couldn't figure out what to say to him. That's exactly what it's talking about when Stephen was there. And Stephen was preaching, and they saw Stephen as if he was an angel. And Saul was there. And they couldn't have anything to say against him. They had to make things up. And now Saul is in that position. And he's confounding the Jews, not because of the knowledge that he has about God, but because he knows God. Because he knows Jesus Christ. And Ananias is the one that was the first minister of the grace of Jesus Christ to him. How are we doing when we speak about Christ? How are we doing when we speak to those that need him? Are we ministering grace? I hope that we are. We point you to Jesus tonight. Amen.